We're going to be reading this morning from Colossians chapter 1, page 1142 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. This first part of Colossians 1 that we're going to read from beginning at verse 15 is, some think, an ancient Christian hymn that was put together that was sung about Jesus. It may very well have been that. But it is, in my opinion, one of the most or the most marvelous passage in the Scriptures on Jesus Christ and who He really is. And when we see that and we understand that, it is no wonder that the Apostle Paul at the end, which is going to really be the focus, the end of this chapter, that he struggled so much with all of God's energy in him to preach this Christ to people so that they would grow and mature in him. Here is the word of God to us today, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish. And for those of you who from time to time struggle with guilt, listen to this, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to focus especially on these verses in light of this context. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Friends, we want to become like Jesus Christ. That is what this passage is about. We have been created for this purpose, to become like Jesus. There are a lot of different aspects to what that might include that we could refer to this morning. I would like to sort of narrow it down and focus in particular on the whole idea of becoming like Jesus in our Christian character today. Because I believe so firmly that who a person is will very much determine, let's say, how they live and the kinds of choices that they make in life. The Bible calls us to live as people who have the character of Christ. So that is the focus of what we need to get out of this message today when we go from this place and into this week. And when we think about this business of character, I want to ask you, as you start thinking about this concept, this idea of character in a person and character in our own personal lives, how important do you think character is in a person? When you make political choices for political leaders, how important is that man or woman's character to you? How determinative is their character in terms of influencing whether or not you're going to vote for them? When you are at work, let's say you have people that are working for you, or you are a worker in a particular office setting or factory setting, whatever kind of setting it is, and you have a boss who is over you, a manager who's in charge of you and others, how important to you is character in the lives of those whom you work for or with, or those who manage the people that are in your place of work? How important is character? When soon many of the children here and teens will go back to school, young adults, also in cases adults, will go back to school, and you enter a classroom and there's a teacher standing up there in front of the class, how important to you is the character of that teacher, and how is that going to influence your desire to learn and to grow and to take in what he or she seeks to communicate to you in that classroom? When you are at home, in a marriage or with family members, when you are out with friends, how important is character in a family setting? How about in the area of sports, even on a sports team? How important is character in the lives of those that you are playing with on that particular sports team? You know, people recognize all over the importance of character. There are many things that I could talk about here in relationship to that, but I would like to mention just one that I picked up recently at a Time magazine. There was an interview with Phil Jackson. Phil Jackson is a tremendous, tremendous basketball coach in the National Basketball Association. He has 11 championship rings. That's how successful this man is. That's how gifted he is at leading teams to win. Listen to what he had to say when he was asked, "What do you mean when you write that the critical ingredient for a championship is," and I wonder what you would say there, how you would fill in that blank, "is love." This was his answer. "I know teams that get along well. They party together. But they're not about the sharing and the deep care that you have to have as a team. You have to protect each other. You have to cover the other's butt when he's getting beat offensively. You have to know how to deliver the ball so people can get a good shot. You have to move outside yourself and think about others. In the thinking of Phil Jackson, that's the key to a successful winning championship team. It doesn't, first of all, boil down to skill and what you can do. In his eyes, for the teams he's coached, it boils down to who you are on the team, because that is going to determine how you play the game. Very fascinating that when we turn to the Bible, in passages like Colossians here, we see the incredible importance of character and living as people who are truly growing in the character of Jesus Christ. There are other places in this book alone, apart from many of the other places in the Bible that we could look at this morning, where in the Bible we see the importance of this. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, for instance, in part of this, talks about the importance of endurance and people who know what it is to give thanks. Those are character traits of Jesus in a person's life. In Colossians chapter 3, he talks about the importance of people developing in their life compassion and humility and bearing with people and knowing what it is to forgive people when they have said things about us or done things to us that we don't like or that are hurtful, that are painful. Thomas C. Reeves, in his book, John F. Kennedy, A Question of Character, makes his case that a president's character has an awful lot to do, in his opinion, with behavior and with values and decisions that leaders make in office. A character, he says, that is immoral may have been tolerated with John F. Kennedy in his time, but in today's political climate, not so much. And all we need to do is see what has happened to Anthony Weiner's attempt to engage in his candidacy to be the next mayor of New York City. And when it was discovered with all of this sexting that was going on in his life, it was reflective of something in this man's character. Undoubtedly, there are certain competencies that he has, but people have picked up on this character big time. And the way the polls are going, it certainly seems to reflect that. Brian McLaren, who's written a lot of things about emerging values among the younger generations today, has said that there are many in our younger generations who are asking different kinds of questions today. The question is no longer so much among the younger set in our culture, what must I believe in order to get to heaven? The question is, if I live X number of years out in my life, what kind of a person am I going to become? And you see, that's what character is about. It's not, first of all, what you or I do. It's the kind of people that we become. And so that begs the question today for every single one of us, young and old here today, what kind of a person do you, over the long haul, want to become by the grace of God? Now, the Apostle Paul here in Colossians chapter 1 talks about what he thought was so incredibly important. He says, "We proclaim him." And you can't see it in the English, but in as the Apostle Paul writes it in the Greek, that word him is emphasized. Him we proclaim. Why is it that the Apostle Paul was so insistent on wherever he went in all of his teaching and in his letters also to places like the church in Colossae, constantly coming back to one person, to Jesus Christ? There was a mystery. He talked about that a little bit before these particular verses, the mystery which has been kept secret, as it were, the mystery of God. What is God doing in this world and all of his sort of flow of redemption throughout the ages? That mystery is no longer a mystery. Paul says it has become crystal clear that God has acted in Jesus Christ. God is reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ, and his great game plan in this world is to reconcile the entire universe to God. And it's all going to happen through Jesus Christ. That is the most astounding thing that you could almost ever read, that this could be possible in the world in which we live. I remember when I was younger, one of the things that I struggled with as a growing Christian, seeking to internalize these things of the Bible, was this question: how could anyone be as good as the Bible says Jesus is? Because I discovered, you see, the meaning of what it means to be a disciple, as you may well know yourself. A disciple in that time in which Jesus was on this earth was someone who had two main goals in mind. The first goal was to learn what the teacher taught. But that was not an end in itself. The reason for that was because of the second goal, to become who the teacher was. That's why you learn what's in this book. Not to just stack some information up in here, but so that it will transform us and shape us into the character of Jesus Christ, to become like Jesus. And so what is at stake here is that if Jesus really is as good as the Apostle Paul says he is, if he really was who the Apostle Paul said he was, then you found the answer to your search in life. I mean, look at this. We don't have time to go through that this morning, but you read it with me. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. All things have been created by him and for him. He is the perfect reflection of God in this person, Jesus Christ. Now, if this is the case, then it seems to me that the passion of our lives needs to be nothing less than to become like him. And that's exactly what was the passion of the life of the Apostle Paul as he went about preaching and teaching all over the known world that God led him to. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of God for your life and for mine, perfect in Christ. But we need to understand what that means. Because we don't want to get caught in the trap of perfectionism. And that's not what this word perfect means here. I wish they would have translated it honestly differently. Because otherwise we end up going through life, and especially those of us who get hooked into this perfectionism business in our lives, think, well, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to amount to it. Perfection is the goal, and that becomes an end in itself. And that becomes really heavy Christianity when you're a perfectionist and that's the way life has to be lived. The word means to really be complete in Christ. It means to, I like this one especially, mature in Christ. That is the goal in our lives. That was the goal of the Apostle Paul for the lives of those that he was writing to here at Colossae, to become mature, let's say perfectly mature in Jesus Christ, to be growing in that maturity of truly reflecting the character and the life of Christ. And so Paul is saying it rather plainly and rather simply, but it's a real challenge. It's something, though, that is for everyone, he writes here. And we need to notice that. Admonishing, it says actually in the original, admonishing everyone, teaching everyone, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ, as fully mature in Christ as we can be this side of heaven or this side of the new earth. Everyone. What that means for us is that this growing to become like Jesus is not for a few special elite people, so to speak, in the church. It's for everyone. It's for everyone who is here today to become fully mature in Jesus Christ. This is God's goal and his desire for us. I'm reading through a fascinating book right now. It's put out by the Willow Creek Association. It's called Move. Just Move. It's a book that talks about the compilation of data from at least 1,000 different churches about the spiritual journeys of people that they have discovered. They've discovered that in relationship to Jesus Christ, there are sort of four places where people tend to be at in their lives, somewhere on their journey. And the first place is simply exploring who Jesus Christ is. You're not sure whether this Jesus is really the one you want to give your life to, but you're exploring him. And when people cross that line of faith and commit their life to Christ, they begin to grow in Jesus Christ, and there are various things that contribute to that, and then they continue on, and they become what they call close to Christ. And then finally, as one continues to mature in Christ, they become people that are truly, deeply Christ-centered. In other words, when you have reached the point in your life where you can honestly say, I am willing to surrender anything. I am willing to change anything in my life if God wants me to. Then that is a deeply mature place to be, where you're willing to surrender everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. And people are at all different steps along that journey. The movement along that journey happens through what Paul talks about here, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Both of those are important. Admonishing is that important part of spiritual growth where someone who loves you and cares about you and is willing to be truthful with you tells you something about your character that maybe you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. I've been on the receiving end throughout my life of plenty of admonishment. It's not for anything that is for pastors. Stuart Briscoe once said, a pastor needs to have a head of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros, because people don't like to be admonished. But sometimes you need to be the one to do it and to say the truth, as Paul said, to speak the truth to somebody in love, always with grace. But also through the teaching of the scriptures, the teaching of the Bible. And as one of the things that captured me about this book, Move, as I read about the spiritual journeys of people, was firstly that in every single stage that people move along towards deep maturity in Jesus Christ, the Bible was very influential in that shift. So that if we want to really be engaged by this passage and grow into this maturity of Jesus Christ, to become mature in Christ, then this book is going to be central in doing that. It doesn't matter what stage you're at in terms of a person's spiritual growth. We need not only to get into this book, but we get into this book so that this book and all that it says with all of its wisdom gets into us. But another thing that fascinated me about this book is that as a person deepens in their spiritual journey along the path, one thing that really became important in helping to transform their life more into the maturity of Christ was reflection on what we read in the Bible. That is really important because it is so easy for us to just simply read the Bible, and obviously it's important for people to be changed and transformed into the image of Christ through knowing what's in this book and knowing the stories and knowing what's taught. But then we need to pause and seriously spend some time with God in light of what we read and say, how does this impact my life? And reflect on the meaning of that in our life. And that is how and when that deeper change really comes in the lives of people who want to go more in the direction of truly being deeply transformed and maturing in the image of Jesus Christ. My aunt, Wynn Gritter, who was with us a few weeks ago, is in Cuba right now. And she wrote just recently in an email to me and others that she was requesting our prayers because the weather is hot and the food is limited and the transportation is iffy. But a lot of wonderful students are coming to absorb the teaching. And I wonder sometimes to myself, why does Aunt Wynn, even though she's retired, continue to do this? And I think the answer is what the Apostle Paul says here. Because she, along with so many others of God's people in the world, have this absolute passionate desire. They struggle with all the energy of God in their life so that they can present everyone who wants it to grow more deeply, to mature more deeply, as the Bible says here, in Christ. I think that's why she puts up with all of that stuff on those trips. And that's why you're going to put up with it too. Although you don't go to Cuba and you may not go to Mexico, God may use many of you and does use many of you and will use many of you right here in this church and in other contexts in this community. If your heart is the heart of the Apostle Paul, that you desire to see more than anything else, people young and old, from our youngest kids up to the oldest adults, grow and mature in Jesus Christ, then you will give yourself to do what it takes. You will struggle, as the Apostle Paul said, with all the energy of the Holy Spirit in you in order to see that happen. Because, friends, you know as well as I do that when it does happen, and when you see significant shifts spiritually in the lives of people towards becoming more mature in Jesus, you cannot put a price on that. There is nothing more important than that. Because when we grow and deepen our lives and the roots of our spiritual lives in Christ, it will most certainly affect how we live. Why is this so important? Not only because it is God's purpose for you and for me, but it is important because we have a world that surrounds us. And people need to come to know Jesus Christ. And there's only one way where that's going to happen. It's going to be through their contact with people like you and me. People who are the real thing. People who are in real life growing in the real character of Jesus Christ. And when they see that, when they experience that in people like you, then I think they're going to take a real hard look at this person who is at the center of your life, whose name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and we thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. For not only taking us, Lord, into your kingdom, but we thank you and praise you and bless you for the growth that happens once we have come into your kingdom. Help every single one of us here today to grow, Lord, in deeper and deeper ways, in a maturity that reflects the character, the person, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy, the compassion of our Lord and Savior who was at the very center of our lives. This we ask in his name and always through the work of your Spirit. Amen.